Take your Bibles, please, this morning and turn with me to the book of Psalms.
We're in the 121st Psalm this morning, Psalm 121. Really great to hear the singing on these Sundays. I've really enjoyed seeing everybody back together again and hearing everybody sing. We're just rejoicing in what the Lord has done and allowed here. It's sweeter now. After you haven't had it, it's sweeter. Psalm 121 is where we will be looking this morning for a few moments, and we will read the passage together in just a minute here. In the early morning hours of November 17th, 1840, 27-year-old David Livingston was about to leave his home in Glasgow, Scotland, and go to give his life for Christ on the continent of Africa. David Livingston is perhaps one of the more well-known missionaries among all of them. And Livingston, as he spends his life in Africa for Christ, will experience great difficulty and great danger and great loss. On this early morning before his steamer was about to leave Glasgow and head for all of the unknowns in front of him, Livingston opens his Bible with his family one more time, and there with his father and his mother and his sister, by lamplight, he reads two psalms. One of them is Psalm 135, and the other one is this psalm. It's Psalm 121. Christians throughout the centuries have come to this psalm and called it the Traveler's Psalm. It's a powerful reminder of the sure keeping hand of God for all of life's journeys and all of life's difficulties. Life, after all, is a journey. And in the words of the hymn writer, it has some dangers and some toils and some snares. But Psalm 121 speaks of the Christian's comfort and the Christian's assurance, indeed, strength for that journey. We want to take a few moments to look at this psalm this morning. So follow in your Bibles as I read. We'll read the whole psalm together. Psalm 121, verse 1 says, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. Let me just pause and ask the Lord's help as we look into His Word this morning. We confess, Lord, that as we come and sit here today, our hearts are many times distracted and busy with much that's been on our mind even this week or even this morning. And it's difficult for us to sit down and flip a switch and quiet our hearts and open our ears to listen to your still small voice, but that's what we want to do now. And so, Lord, we pray that you would be our helper, as you are so often described throughout this psalm. And help us now to really be able to think about what it means to have help for our journey through life that comes from your hand. I confess my need for help this morning. Pray that I might speak only what you would have me to say. Lord, may you be seen to be great in our eyes today. May you be exalted and lifted up. Bless this time, we pray. We ask this in your name. Amen. Psalm 121, you can see at the top there, the title says A Song of Ascents. And it shares this title with 15 other psalms. Three times a year, Jewish pilgrims would leave their homes and they would travel from where they lived up to Jerusalem. They would come there for the prescribed feasts. This journey to Jerusalem would many times be a difficult journey. Jerusalem was a city that had a substantial elevation, and depending on where they lived, they would have to climb quite a bit in elevation to get there. They would travel over rough trails with a number of dangers along the way, dangers from robbers or dangers from the weather or other things. And so as they would travel, they would sing these songs of ascent. There are 15 of them, Psalm 120 through 134. And this traveler's psalm is a psalm for those who were journeying on a difficult journey. Now this morning when we come to this psalm, we read it, we say, well, you know, I actually hadn't planned to head to Jerusalem this afternoon, and so I'm not sure that this is for me. And yet I think that we need to understand that it's not just the actual context of when and how this song was to be sung. It wasn't speaking of just that journey to Jerusalem, but the truth is that the Bible tells us that all of us are indeed on a journey. You know, the Lord Jesus is your Savior. He's saved you. And when He saved you, He did not take you immediately home to be with Him. But He's left you here, and you are traveling on a journey. We are, as the Bible calls us, strangers. We are pilgrims. We are searching, Hebrews 11 tells us, for that city who has its builder and maker as God. And so we are traveling on a journey to an eternal city. We're not there yet. One day we will be there, and we will be finally home. But today we're pilgrims traveling down a difficult path by faith. So the Christian life is a journey, and this psalm is meant to comfort us as we travel through the journey of life. It has been, I would say for myself, especially dear this year. I found my mind running to it again and again as we were traveling some unknown paths this year, things that we weren't expecting. I found this psalm to be very precious to me. And this morning I'd like just to take a few moments to meditate on this for the strength for our journey. When you look at the psalm, it divides into four sections or four stanzas of two verses each. And every stanza tells us something about God's protective help and His protective care. The main theme of the psalm is probably that opening phrase of verse number 5 there, "The Lord is your keeper." In fact, that word keep is used 6 times through this psalm. It's a little bit hard for us to see sometimes as the Hebrew is translated into English. Sometimes there are synonyms that are used, as there are in what I read for you a moment ago. My translation uses the word protect or guard for a couple of those. But your translation, I know that ESV does this, keeps the word keep all 6 times through there. And that is the theme that's reminded again and again. The Lord is your keeper. Now, it's not my intention this morning to just park 4 more truths about God's keeping power in your mind for you to file away for someday. And actually, that was my intention. I was going to treat this psalm in that way, just to show you these 4 aspects of God's keeping power. And there's nothing wrong with that. But my concern for us is my concern for myself, and that is that sometimes spiritually we can grow obese. And I mean that, you know, take that nicely. I mean that in a sense, we feed on the Word of God. We take it in. Lots of it. But if we're not putting it to use, if it's not used in our life as energy and action, we're just wasting it and we're obese. And so I'm not necessarily wanting today to just park these 4 truths in your mind about God our keeper. But what I want to do today is try to challenge us to apply these truths to our lives even as we meditate on them. Yes, God's Word needs to be known. But more than that, God's Word is meant to be used. It ought to have some scuff marks on it in our thinking. It ought to have some wear to it as we have come to it again and again. And so, like David Livingstone, when we feel the pressures of life upon us and we feel the uncertainty of the future, we feel our own weakness and our own limitations, may we run to Psalm 121 and be reminded that this is strength for our journey. So let me show you another way of dividing this psalm up that I'm going to use this morning. When you look at verses 1 and 2, the psalmist is speaking in first person there. He says, I will lift up my eyes. From where shall my help come? Verse 2, my help comes from the Lord. That's verses 1 and 2. But when you look at verses 3 through 8, you'll notice that it changes. And the rest of the psalm now speaks of you and of your. Now, why does it change in this way? Some commentators have thought that maybe this psalm, as it was sung along the journey, was a song where the leader would sing the first two verses, and then those other people traveling along with them would sing the other verses in response. So it would kind of have a back and forth feel to it as it's sung, and everyone would participate in that way. Other commentators believe that this psalm is a psalm where the psalmist says these personal truths that he knows to be true about God in verses 1 and 2. And then in the rest of the psalm, it's almost like he steps aside for a second and he begins to talk to himself about these things, to dialogue with himself, to preach to himself, as it were, these truths about why God is such a good keeper for him. And you know, it's a little strange, and I guess we probably get embarrassed when people catch us doing it, but we probably all do it, don't we? We talk to ourselves about all sorts of things in life, and the truth is that that's a good thing as long as we're talking to ourselves about the right things. I read a quote in a book this week from Paul Tripp about this very thing. He said, no one is more influential in your life than you are because no one talks to you more than you do. So what are you telling yourself about God? And what are you telling yourself about your circumstances? Friends, you and I need to talk to ourselves. We need to preach to ourselves truths just like this, that we have a God who keeps us and who helps us. We need these things. So let me phrase the thoughts of Psalm 121, not with just a couple aspects pointing out who God is. Let me phrase these as some commands for us to try to obey here today. Two commands from the Traveler's Psalm. The first from verses 1 and 2 is this: get to know God as your help. Get to know God as your help. I'm not just saying that God is your help, although that's absolutely true. But what I'm saying to us this morning is that we've got to get to know God as our help, because we have days of difficulty that are coming for us on the journey. Verse number 1 can be understood in two different ways. And as you think of Psalm 121, I think it's a familiar psalm for a number of us. And if you, like I, have been familiar with this psalm in the King James Version, then you've probably understood it in one way. The King James Version translates it this way, verse number 1, I will lift up mine eyes to the hills from whence cometh my help. Now, when you read that in the King James, it sounds as though the psalmist here is looking with his eyes up to the hills and expecting or hoping that the hills will bring for him his help. The hills, picturing the stability, the unshakableness of God, that he is sure like those hills. And as I look to the hills, I hope that my help will come from God, from those hills. And so the hills become something of comfort. And then in most other translations, you'll find that they take almost the opposite approach. Now, the translation I just read for us this morning says, I will lift up mine eyes to the mountains. And then the psalmist poses a question: from where shall my help come? He looks at the mountains. Now think of this in the context of the way it was written and how it would be sung as people would be traveling to the feasts. Ahead of them would be a difficult journey, quite a bit of elevation, dangers along the way. And they look up at the mountains ahead of them and they see those mountains as representative of the difficulties of life. I have some hard things in front of me. As I look at the mountains, I'm a little bit discouraged. I'm beginning to wonder some things. And what I'm wondering is, where's my help going to come from? Who's going to help me with the dangers and the difficulties along the way. These mountains are a cause for concern. They're a picture of difficulty. So from where shall my help come? You've asked the same question in life, haven't you? Where am I going to get my help from? As I look at the day in front of me, or as I look at the month in front of me, the difficulties that lie in front of me, who's going to help me with these things? We recognize our need for help in life's problems. So what are we to do? What are we to do? Are we just to dig down deep, to just look within, to say, you know, I've got some tough things today and I've just got to man up, just tough it out, give myself a little inner psych up talk here and get going? Or just look within? I read an article this week on developing your inner strength with a little inner workout that you can do. And the article had suggestions like this. Put yourself first. Become your own best friend. Declutter your mind. Embrace what scares you. And a number of other things. Where's my help come from? Well, it comes from me figuring out these problems by myself. But the truth is that the Bible doesn't say that at all. In fact, the Bible says actually quite the opposite. You noticed, I hope, in our scripture reading this morning from Jeremiah 17. But the Bible says this in verse number 5, "Cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord." That person is described as a person whose life is like an old dry bush in the desert. There's nothing there. It's hardly alive at all. But then it says this in verse number 7, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord." And it went on to describe that that person who trusts in the Lord is like a tree. And that tree has roots that dig down deep and they reach out by the stream and they take their nourishment from the stream. And so the tree has green leaves. And whatever comes in life, heat or drought, cannot stop that tree from flourishing. That is the description of the person who finds the help that they need, not in themselves, but in God. It's the very same thing the psalmist is wanting us to recognize here. Our help in difficulty comes from the Lord. So he says in verse 2, "My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." We live in a galaxy. Our little earth home here is in a galaxy called the Milky Way, which a number of you know. And this Milky Way galaxy is, by conservative estimates, 100,000 light years across. Other people estimate it to be larger than that. And that is, if you took the speed of light and that light traveled for 100,000 years, you could get across our galaxy. Inside our galaxy, there's an estimated 100 to 400 billion stars and at least that many planets. Now, when they estimate between 100 and 400 billion, they're kind of saying they don't really know, but there's a lot, right? This is our galaxy. It's absolutely massive. But the truth is that we're not alone. Our galaxy is not one of the only galaxies in space. You say, well, how many galaxies are there in space? Well, at the end of 2003... they took a space telescope called the Hubble telescope, and they took it and they pointed it out into a dark part of space where it didn't look like there was much of anything at all. And they left that telescope looking into the dark part of space to take a picture with a very long exposure. When they got that picture back, that picture is called the Hubble Ultra Deep Field. You can look it up. As this dark part of space is examined, they found in that dark part of space at least 10,000 galaxies with hundreds of millions of stars and planets in each of them. So when the psalmist says to us here, "My help comes from the Lord who made the heavens and the earth," this is no empty promise. God is well able to help us. The question for us this morning as we think about this is this: do we know this God who is well able to help us? Have we taken some time to meditate on his attributes, on who he is? Do we commune with him daily? Have we studied Scripture to see what this God has already shown himself able to do? Have we taken some time to think back through our own lives and say, God, I've seen you at work in my life already, doing a number of things. I know you. Do we worship him and thank him as we see him at work in our lives? On this journey of life, may I challenge us this morning to get to know God as your help. The second thing that the psalmist challenges us with here now in verses 3-8 is simply this, if I can put it toward us with another command, it would be this: learn to trust God as your help. Learn to trust God as your help. Just because we know that God can help us doesn't necessarily mean that we believe that God will help us. Remember Israel? 1 Samuel 17 there, they're in the valley of Elah, and they're all cowering in fear because there's this profane Philistine giant named Goliath who's shouting at them every day. Now they're responding that way not because they don't know that God can help them, but because they don't believe that God will help them. And one young man named David is the difference in that situation, because he steps into that situation and says, not only do I know that God can help me, I believe that God will help me. He had already gotten to know this God, and it made all the difference in that situation. And so the second part of this psalm really challenges us with this aspect. As we learn to trust God, we need to know who he is. And so this gives us reasons why we can place our trust in God. Reasons why we know he is able to help us. So here are three truths that we can use to talk to ourselves along the journey and cultivate a heart that trusts in God as our help. The first is this, from verses 3-4. God is a steady hand on slippery paths. God is a steady hand on slippery paths. Look what it says there in verse 3. He will not allow your foot to slip. The truth is this, that as we travel life, there are going to be some footsteps that are placed. Because of where they're placed, it's going to feel as though we're about to slip. A situation happens in our family. Maybe the loss of a child. Maybe the diagnosis of a disease, seems to be no cure for it. Maybe a very serious situation with abuse or something like that. And things have happened in life and it seems as though we're going to slip. We're going to go down. We're just done with it. We're ready to walk away. Asaph in Psalm 73 was in this position. You may remember him. He says in that psalm, but as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. The fact that evil seemed to be winning, that it wasn't being judged as he thought it should be, almost caused Asaph to go down, to slip. Well, you remember in that psalm that his thinking is straightened out when he goes into the house of God. And God shows him what? God shows him that it's the wicked ones who stand in slippery places. It's the wicked ones who are waiting to be judged by God. And then he gets his mind straightened out. He had to recognize that God was still for his people and God is still with his people. Dear friends, that's the very same thing the psalmist is wanting us to recognize as we read through the psalm. We think about life and our difficult journeys through life. God is still for us. Your situation in life has not changed that truth. God is still for you. In fact, in your situation, he wants to use it to change you, to shape you, to mold you into the image of Christ. He's with you. He's for you. That's what the psalmist says here, that God is a steady hand that keeps us from falling. So learn to lean on him because he's absolutely trustworthy in every experience of life. He says in the rest of verse 3 and verse 4 there that God is a God who never slumbers. He never sleeps. I mean, who else do you know that is always able in any day or in any night, at any moment, to come to your aid? There is none. But God can. He is a steady hand for slippery paths. So lean on Him. Learn to trust Him. And then in verses 5 and 6, he tells us a second truth, that God is a sustaining hand on weary paths. He speaks in verse number 6 of the sun and the moon. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. Now, as these pilgrims would travel going to Jerusalem, they would, of course, travel under the elements of the heat. And the sun would be one of the things that they would have to face. It would make travel quite difficult. We sit in our air-conditioned cars, right? Look at that. My mirror says it's 107 degrees out there. I'll just turn my air conditioner up. And we think little of it. But this would have made a very difficult journey as the sun beat down on these people. And the moon, even at night, would have made it dangerous, as the moon would expose them perhaps to robbers or to wild animals. But the truth is this, that no matter where we journey in this world, we can expect the sun to shine on us and we can expect the moon to shine on us. It's just going to be how it is. God's not going to take the sun and the moon away to make a nice journey for us. That's not what's going to happen. So the sun and the moon, picture here the difficulties and the problems of life. Some of them come under the intense heat of the daytime. The pressures that you face as you go through your days are like the sun that beats on you and makes you weary. And then there's the moon at night as you lay down and you can't sleep because all of those things are running through your mind. And the frustrations and the difficulties of life are still there and prevent your rest. But the point is this, dear friends, that God does not keep the sun and the moon from shining, but He keeps us. He shelters us. He sustains us under the heat of the sun. He's called here our keeper in verse 5. He's called our shade on our right hand. He brings refreshment for the difficulty of life. Psalm 91 has been a very precious psalm to Christians through the years. It's Psalm 91:1 is kind of like the Christian's 9:1:1. If you go to Psalm 91, verse 1, it says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide under the shadow of the Almighty." It's the same picture. That God is for us our protection. He is for us our shade. So God is a steady hand on slippery paths. Second, God is a sustaining hand on weary paths. And then the third truth is verses 7 through 8, where he says that God is a sure hand on long paths. Now the imagery of verses 7 and 8 seems to look above and beyond just the journey, the immediate journey of that day, and speak more of the journey of life itself. You'll see that it actually uses the word soul or life in verse number 7. He will keep your soul. He will keep your life. This is about all of life. And God's hand that keeps you all along that journey of life so that you can be confident that you will make it safely home. Verse 8 tells us that God guards us. Literally, that word is keep. It's another one of the uses of the word keep. He guards us in our going out and our coming in. Life has a lot of going outs and coming in, doesn't it? And every one of those is an opportunity for something to go bad. But God, along the way of all those going outs and coming ins, He keeps us. Listen, dear friends, when we make it through today's difficulty, which we just so long to go away, whatever that difficulty is for you today, when you make it through today's difficulty, there will be another difficulty tomorrow. And so don't just live trying to exist one day at a time, but learn to trust God that He guards you in all of your going outs and in all of your coming ins. He's the maker of heaven and earth. He is able to keep you safely. This final stanza uses the word keep three times. I'll just read it for you and point these out because he's trying to hammer home the point. You belong to a faithful, powerful keeper. Verse 7, the Lord will protect is what my translation says, but it's the word keep. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your soul. Verse number 8, the Lord will guard is what my translation says, but it's the word keep. You're going out and coming in from this time forth and forever. It's not just about today. I want to make it safely home. And God is your keeper to make sure that you will make it safely home. This is a psalm about life's problems. And it says the same thing to us that Romans chapter 8 says to us in the New Testament. Remember that? Romans 8, when he says, if God is for us, who can be against us? And you say, oh, I got all sorts of people against me. As you read that in Romans 8, the point is this. If God is for us, who can successfully be against us? The answer is none. Verse 29 makes that clear. God is for us. It says in verse 29 of Romans 8, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? If we trust God, if we say that we trust God to keep our eternal soul, and friends, we've got to start trusting God to keep our temporary physical life. Learn to trust God as your help. He is a steady hand on slippery paths. He is a sustaining hand on weary paths. And he is a sure hand on long paths. I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what your week was like. I don't know what you're looking at in the next weeks or months that's causing you concern. I don't know what's keeping you awake at night. I don't know the burdens that you bear by day. I'm not trying in any way to belittle those. I'm trying to say very simply this, that this psalm, Psalm 121, has been strength for the journey of men like David Livingstone, who gave his life in Africa for the cause of Christ. It's meant to be strength for your journey in life as well. So learn to know this God who is your strength, and learn to trust this God who is your strength. Can we pray together? Lord, thank you for this traveler's psalm, which comes alongside us in a season like this and reminds us that the Lord is our help. Lord, this morning, if we're honest, we would have to confess that there are many days where we know that to be so, but we don't believe it to be so. We know that you're able to help us, we just don't think that you will help us. And because of that, we run around frantically in life trying to solve all of life's problems. We fill our days with worry and fear. We respond toward others in anger and frustration because they're getting in our way. Lord, some have committed suicide because they have come to the end of all hope. But Lord, the truth is, for your people, you are for us. And if you are for us, there can be none against us. And so we confess this morning, we confess our sin of failing to trust you. The Christian life is a life of faith, which means we have to take some steps, and we don't know where those steps are going to go and what's going to happen, but you call us to live by faith. And Lord, as we live by faith, we pray for your help, your sustaining shade, that you would be our protector, that you would be our guide, that you would give to us day by day what we need. You would keep us in all our goings out and coming ins from this time forth and forever. So, Lord, may we place our confidence in you. And this morning, I pray if there's one or more here who does not know you as their Savior and they're trying to figure out life their own way, and they're facing all the frustrations of life that will come, Lord, may they come to know you as their personal Savior from sin, and be able to walk with you daily and know you as their keeper. Lord, help these things to be true in our lives in a very practical way as we're dismissed now, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.